Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
The Lord is risen. Better late than never. Thank you, Pastor Sam, for inviting me. Louise and I have had a wonderful time. Love being with you. Very honored. It's been great to be with Bobby and Carolyn. And we've worked very well together. And I hope that God will arrange this again, whether here or someplace in the world. I pray every day, Lord, help me to know when to say yes and when to say no. And I appreciate your prayers that in my old age, I don't waste any time. I go where he wants me to go. So thank you for the way you've received us. One can tell that you have received us. And it's a good feeling. I know what it is to have the other feeling. It hasn't been here. Maybe I should get Bobby to read the scripture because he does it better than I. Yeah, he can imitate me better than I do myself. Ladies and gentlemen, would you now turn to the Bible? How'd I do? I'm imitating you imitating me. Have you lived long enough to thank God for unanswered prayer? Do you realize that there is a divine strategy when God says no to your requests? I want to read from Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Porch. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Why do you, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? And why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, one more time, I ask you for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Holy Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place in order that their perception of what I say is heard, is received, is applied as you intend. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to pass on everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Help me to be very, very clear, very, very simple. May this be life-changing. May it be that no one after the following hour is ever the same again. And may this bring great honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why Jesus did not heal this man that was at the gate beautiful? He's a household name. Everybody knew him. You couldn't go in and out of the temple without walking by him. And over the previous years, Jesus had walked by him many times. Not only that, after Pentecost, the disciples walked by him. And you wonder, why didn't Jesus heal him? Or let me put it this way. Do you know what it's like to hear stories of all the unusual things happening, but everybody but you? You know, I listen to Bobby. I've never met anybody with so many stories. And they're all true. And I think, Lord, why can't I have stories like that to tell? Why don't I have his gift or whatever? Bobby, you do take another sip of that coffee. I think you're going to need it. That's better. Some people need a little help when they listen to me. This is an important chapter. It not only fits with Easter, but it's a passage very relevant, I think, for all of us at the present time. There are several reasons. For one thing, this chapter shows the importance of the Word and the Spirit coming together. Now, you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it quickly. It is my conviction that there has been a silent divorce in the church, speaking generally, between the Word and the Spirit. Now, when there's a divorce, sometimes the children stay with the mother, sometimes the children stay with the father. In this divorce, you have those that are on the Word side and those that are on the Spirit side. What's the difference? We'll take those on the Word side. The message is, we must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Get back to Scripture. Know your doctrine. Rediscover Reformation teaching, justification by faith, sovereignty of God. And until we get back to Scripture, And the unfolding of Scripture, the honor of God's name, will not be restored. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. Take those on the spirit side. What is the message? We need to get back to the book of Acts, where there were signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Spirit in operation. When they prayed, the place was shaken. Get into Peter's shadow, healed. Lie to the Holy Spirit, struck dead on the spot. And until we have power like that, the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. The problem is, and it seems to me, almost wherever I go in the world, it's one or the other. You can tell in seconds whether you're in a word church or a spirit church. I'm sure that your desire here, if I know Pastor Sam, he wants this to be a word and spirit church. That was Solomon's porch. Here's the thing. But wherever I go, it's one or the other. And neither will learn from the other. They shout past each other. And none seem to get it. Try to tell spirit people that they don't have any good theology. They'll be insulted. Try to tell word people they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They say, well, of course we do. And on we go. It is my view that the next thing to happen on God's calendar, as you've heard me say, is not the second coming, but the cry in the middle of the night, the awakening of the church before the second coming, and the word and the spirit coming together, the simultaneous combination will result in spontaneous combustion, and then the world will see what the church is supposed to be to prepare for the coming of the Lord. As Bobby said, he's going to come to us before he comes for us. I may or may not be alive to see it. I think I might be alive to see it. But I promise you, that is the next big thing to happen on God's calendar. And so what you have here in this passage I read is what it is like when the Word and the Spirit come together at the same time. There's another reason this is an important word, and that is to show the relevance of your personal life if you want to have the kind of anointing that Peter and John had. Now, there are two levels of anointing. The external, that's your profile, it's what King Saul had. Even though he had lost the anointing, he still prophesied. But then there is the inward anointing, the conscious approval of God. And that's what Peter and John had along with their external anointing. And you see, if you want to be able to hear God speak at a precise moment, it means having this internal anointing. When you hear from the ungrieved spirit. So that's what you have in this chapter. How did Peter and John know to stop when they did and look at this crippled man and say, in the name of Jesus, rise? How did they know to do it? They'd gone by that way many times. How did they know to do it then? There's a third reason that this is an important word, and that is it does show the value of unanswered prayer. I want you to put yourself in the place of this crippled man. Try to get into his skin for the moment. He sees the disciples going right by him. He even sees Jesus go right by him. He must have known that just 100 yards away, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He must have known about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Word went everywhere. And he says, this Jesus, he heals everybody but me. How do you suppose he felt? And maybe you're here today and you say, I hear of all these great experiences. I don't have them. I hear of these extraordinary answers to prayer. I wish they'd happened to me. But I want you to see today that there is a reason for unanswered prayer. Have you lived long enough to thank God for unanswered prayer? That you didn't get what you wanted. You were devastated because what you wanted more than anything in the world, it seemed God just passed you by. But then you live long enough to say, I'm so glad he didn't answer my prayer. Some years ago, while we were still living at Westminster Chapel, I received a Christmas card from an old girlfriend from back in Ashland, Kentucky. Now, I shouldn't say girlfriend because she never saw me as a boyfriend. I saw her as being the most gorgeous thing ever. In fact, Bobby and I were having a... Should I tell them about the conversation we just had as we walked through there? Forgive me. Maybe the engineer will take this part out of the tape. I said to Bobby, when you get to heaven, do you want to see what Abishag looked like? Bathsheba? Rebecca? Rachel, Abigail. You women don't have thoughts like that. Well, I just want you to know there was this girl. She must have been a little Rebecca. She never noticed me. I was more like a brother. You know, nothing that will inflate a male ego. It's when a beautiful girl says you're like a brother. I get a Christmas card from her. And I said, all right, well, how nice to hear from you. She writes back, says, look, when you're in our part of America, I'd like to meet your wife. I'd like for you to meet my husband. Well, I said to Louise, it just happens that we are going to be right in that town. Shall we stop? And Louise is beginning to get a bit nervous. But we decided, well, we are. We're going right through the town, right through the town. So I wrote, and we arranged to meet at this particular spot for breakfast. And on the way, I turned on the radio, and there was this old country western song, popular at the time, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. Not knowing it was going to be prophetic. Turn off the radio, go into this place, and I'm standing there looking for this gorgeous thing to show up. A voice over here says, Hi, RT. Well, hello. I looked at her, and I looked at Louise, and I said, Thank God for unanswered prayer. Whenever God says no, it's because he's got a better idea than what you had in mind. Now, there are several things that I want us to see in the third chapter of Acts, and they all pertain to the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that enabled the disciples to see why Jesus died. You've got to understand, The whole time of the ministry, he preached the parables to them. They remembered them, but they didn't know what they meant. He said, the Son of Man will be crucified and be raised from the dead. It went through one ear and out the other. He dies on the cross. They don't know why he died. You know, there's an old spiritual that comes out of the deep south in America. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You could have been there and you wouldn't have a clue why he was dying. They didn't know why he died, and then after he was raised from the dead, they were thrilled. Oh, were they thrilled? They still didn't know why he died or why he was raised. It was not until the Holy Spirit came that it all came together. The parables, the Sermon on the Mount, why he died, why he was raised. And so on this Easter Sunday, we can talk about the resurrection, but you won't know what it means until the Holy Spirit witnesses and explains the whole thing, and it's clear. Well, now, four things I want you to see about the Holy Spirit. The first is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. What is that? Well, in John chapter 3, you will know that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." But some people don't realize that he kept on speaking. And in John 3 verse 8, he says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Because every person who is converted, it's a sovereign act of God. Let no one think that your conversion was an accident. You say, "Oh, I almost didn't make it." No, you did, though. God is never too late, never too early, always just on time. And so the sovereignty of the Spirit mirrors the sovereignty of God. He said to Moses, Acts 33, verse 19, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." Repeated in Romans 9, 15. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." And so the Holy Spirit mirrors the sovereignty of God. And I'll tell you another thing. The Holy Spirit is doing just what Jesus did. Do you realize that Jesus was not his own man? He says so. John 5, 19, "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." And so when Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will not speak on his own. Now some of you that are older will know that the King James Version says it differently, and as much as I love the King James Version, there's one time they got it badly wrong. Because the King James Version says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself. And there are a lot of people who are almost afraid to speak about the Holy Spirit. He didn't speak of himself. That's not what it means at all. The Greek says, he will not speak on his own. In other words, in the same way that Jesus did nothing without the Father. For example, I've heard people say, if Jesus shows up at your house, everybody will be healed. Not true. Jesus walks right by this man, sees him, doesn't heal him. I can't help but wonder, as he walked by the man, he looks into the Father and, "Oh, we're going to heal him." He's not alive, just has to keep going. I reckon maybe the Father said, "I'm saving him for Peter and John." I don't know, but Jesus walks on by. He did only what the Father said. And so the Holy Spirit, he will not speak on his own. Everything that the Spirit did is being orchestrated in heaven. Holy Spirit doesn't say one thing, Son says another, Father says another. No, perfect unity in the Godhead. And so the sovereignty of the Spirit mirrors the sovereignty of God the Father. And so the man stays as he was, crippled. The second thing, the sensitivity of the Spirit. I wrote a book a number of years ago. Probably my most important. People ask me all the time, what's your best book? And I guess you get that, Bobby. It's just like asking, what's your favorite child? You love them all. Possibly the book Sensitivity of the Spirit. It's one of my deepest insights in 62 years. People quote it and say, I like your book, Sensitivity to the Spirit. That's not what it says. It comes to that. But it's a book about the sensitivity of the Spirit, that the person, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, is a very, very, very sensitive person. I actually wanted to call the book The Hypersensitivity of the Spirit. But my publisher talked me out of it, says people won't know what you mean by that, so I agreed. Sensitivity of the Spirit. But it cannot be exaggerated how sensitive the Holy Spirit is. When we speak of a person as being hypersensitive, it is not a compliment. But like it or not, that's the way the Holy Spirit is. He's so sensitive. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, when Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, he uses a word that means get your feelings hurt. Don't hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings. And he gets his feelings so easily. You say, well, he ought not be like that. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the way he is. And he's the only Holy Spirit you've got, so get over it. He's not going to adjust to you. You adjust to him. And you will know that the Holy Spirit is depicted in the New Testament as a dove. Now, it's not the only way. He's depicted as wind. He's depicted as fire. And there are other ways. But John the Baptist lets us know how he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. John 1:32. John the Baptist gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, I dare say you've read that hundreds of times about the dove. How many of you notice the word remain? It is there twice. When the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus, he stayed, remained, never flew away. I know what it is. I'm sure you do. To have the Holy Spirit come down on you. And when he comes down, indescribable. The peace, the joy, the sense of how real God is. And when that happens, you just think, oh, this is so wonderful. I'll never doubt you again after this. I'll never doubt you again. This is so good, so good. Lord, don't leave, don't leave. Just stay. Stay. But life goes on. Hours later, you think, whatever happened? Dove came down, but he must have flown away. What happened? Well, he's sovereign. He may just choose to. Or it could be it was when you're driving down this particular street in Hong Kong and the person in front of you is going so slow and you roll down your window, what's the matter with you? Dove just flies away. You're in a supermarket and you're coming to the cashier and you're in a hurry. But there's an old lady in front of you and she's just counting her change. And you go, ah. You wanted her to hear you. She did. But so did the dove. He just flies away. Would you believe it if I told you the easiest thing in the world to do is to grieve the Holy Spirit? You don't know you're doing it. You speak curtly to somebody. I'll be on the phone with American Airlines and I'll say, am I to believe that you're telling me, Louisa said, watch it, dove's going to fly away, and I'll stop. I was in Florence, Alabama, and just as we walked into the pulpit, the pastor just turned to me. He said, what's a veteran like you got to say to a young whippersnapper like me? I said, find out what grieves the Holy Spirit and don't do that. And you've got your work cut out for you. What grieves him? What? Go back to Ephesians 4, verse 30. Just keep reading. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Next word, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What grieves him chiefly is when we get angry. And it may seem perfectly right that you're angry. Who wouldn't be angry? And I remember in the early days at Westminster Chapel when I was beginning to come into this, and I would grieve the Holy Spirit, and I think, well, Lord, that's not fair. Who couldn't help but be angry when this happens or that? But the dove just flies away. So easy to do. Good news, bad news. Good news. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you do not lose your salvation. Paul said so. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Nothing can be clearer than that. Bad news. The anointing, the conscious approval of God lifts. And you don't hear his voice. You don't have presence of mind. You're not sure what to do now. You're all rattled. You read the Bible and you stare at the same word for 10 minutes. You get on your knees to pray. Your mind wanders. A British couple were sent by their denomination to Israel to be missionaries. And they were given a house in which to live near Jerusalem. And they found out a few weeks after they moved into their house, a dove had come to live in the eave of the roof of their house. And they were so excited. It was like a seal of God on their being in Israel. But they noticed that every time they would slam a door, the dove would fly away. You see, the dove is a very shy bird, a very sensitive bird. Did you know that doves and pigeons are in the same family? You can go to Trafalgar Square in London, used to, they've cleaned it up and you got rid of the pigeons. But there was a day when I took our son TR, whom you know, when he was 6 years old, to Trafalgar Square. And I've got a picture with him with four pigeons on each arm and two on his head. He thought he'd gone to heaven. But it's easy. Just sprinkle bird seed and the pigeons will come right down. You couldn't get a dove to come near Trafalgar Square. In fact, There are those who don't know the difference between a pigeon and a dove. And there are those who don't know the difference between the Holy Spirit and the counterfeit. They say, you should have been in church Sunday. The Holy Ghost came down. And you get to the bottom of it, it was probably pigeon religion. I've written a book called Pigeon Religion to show the difference between the counterfeit and the real. You can train a pigeon. You cannot train a dove. Pigeons are boisterous. Doves are gentle. I could go on in my book, Pigeon Religion. I give 19 differences between pigeons and doves. And there's so many differences between the true Holy Spirit and the counterfeit. And it's so wonderful when the real Holy Spirit comes. There's nothing like it in the world. And so this couple in Jerusalem found out when they slam a door, the dove would fly away. When they get into an argument with each other and start shouting at each other, the dove would fly away. One day, Sandy said to Bernice, they told this story all over Britain, have you noticed the dove? Oh, yes. How do you feel about the dove? He said to her, well, it's like a seal of God and our being in Israel. Have you noticed that every time we slam a door, the dove flies away? Every time we get into an argument with each other and start shouting, the dove flies away. And she said, yes, and I'm so afraid the dove will fly away and never come back. He looked at her and said, either the dove adjusts to us or we adjust to the dove. It changed their lives just to keep a bird in the eave of the roof of their house. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is 100 times more sensitive than that. And the scary thing is, at first you never know when you do it. He just eases away. No lightning, no thunder. But you realize something happened. In fact, I would define spirituality as closing the time gap between sin and repentance. In other words, how long does it take you to admit that you sinned? How long does it take you to admit you were wrong? There are some who say, I will never admit I got it wrong. I will never admit it. And then after 25 years, they'll say, well, you know, I've been thinking, maybe I was wrong 25 years ago. What a long time to wait. Some come to themselves and climb down after a few months and they say sorry. Some narrow the time gap to a few weeks. Some to a few days. Some to a few hours. That's better. Some to a few minutes. And some to a few seconds. If you can narrow the time gap to seconds, you get to know his ways. And you can sense that you are about to grieve the Spirit. You say, if I finish this sentence, the dove will fly away. Stop. Don't finish it. Stop. So that there'll be no discontinuity in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. I use this phrase, ungrieved spirit. You see, we all have the Holy Spirit. Everyone here, sure of it. All of you have the Holy Spirit. But to have him ungrieved is another thing. So when the ungrieved spirit, that's when he's totally himself. He's at home. He comes down on us and stays for a moment and flies away. He came down on Jesus, he remained. When he came down on Jesus, Holy Spirit said, "Oh, I like it here. I'm at home. I'm at home." Jesus never grieved the Holy Spirit. And if we could come to the place that we want the ungrieved spirit more than anything in the world, then we're developing the kind of relationship so that we don't miss what God is in. You heard me say, Jonathan Edwards taught us that the task of every generation is to discover in which direction the sovereign Redeemer is moving, then move in that direction. But how are you going to know in what direction the sovereign Redeemer is moving? Unless the Holy Spirit in you is ungrieved, unquenched, when he's just himself. Because when he is ungrieved, you hear him. How did Peter and John know to stop? They were on their way to a prayer meeting. It says so. Prayer time at Solomon's porch. 3:00. That's where they were going. If Peter and John had left their wives that morning arguing, slamming the door, they'd have made it to the prayer meeting on time. Or just as they come up to this crippled man, and Peter says, "Look at us." And John says, "Peter, why is it that you always say it first? Why is it you get to say, 'Look at us'? Why can't I say, 'Look at us'?" The devil would have just flown away and they'd have made it to their prayer meeting on time. But you see, they were both flowing in the unity of the Spirit. You see, the ungrieved spirit in me will recognize the ungrieved spirit in you, Sam. And so let's say Sam and I are having great fellowship because we both enjoying the dove. Here comes Bobby. He comes. Holy Spirit ungrieved in Bobby. And with the three of us, Carolyn, Louise, Lisa, just wonderful. Ungrieved spirit, six of us. And then here comes a seventh person from out of the blue who starts in, "You know what's wrong with things around here? Let me tell you, here's what's wrong around here." And you think, oh no, one person can spoil it all. And imagine what it would be like if every person in this room enjoyed the ungrieved spirit with such camaraderie, fellowship, oneness. That is what the Bible means by the unity of the Spirit. We all enjoy the ungrieved presence. And it's going to require that your marriage is in good shape. You know, when I was at Westminster Chapel, I always started my Sunday morning sermon preparation on Monday morning. I did. Wanted to start Monday morning, maybe Monday night, have a good start for Sunday. Westminster Chapel is a preacher's dream, pastor's nightmare. But they let me just prepare. And that's all I did. The reason I've written all those books, I was given time just to prepare. But it happened one time. It only happened once in 25 years that I didn't prepare all week. I was out preaching all over Britain, and it was now Saturday morning. Hadn't cracked a book. And I thought, whatever am I going to do? This is terrible. It's Saturday morning. Lord, please don't let there be any interruptions today. Please, no interruptions. You know what a hard week it's been. Please compensate. Please make up for these 6 days I've lost. I'll never forget, it was 9 o'clock Saturday morning. Louise and I got into an argument. In Kentucky, we would call it a dandy. Do you want to know something? She was horrible. I slammed the door, went to my desk, Lord, give me something now. Jesus, help me. Deal with that woman. Blank sheet of paper, Bible, 11 o'clock, nothing. Lord, please, please help me. Oh, 12 o'clock, blank sheet of paper, 1 o'clock, nothing. 2 o'clock, I was now in a state of panic. Lord, please, Lord, you know that everything I say tomorrow will go all over the world, and you've got to help me. Silence, except for a faint reply that sounded like this. Really? 3 o'clock, blank sheet of paper. 4 o'clock, time gap, 7 hours. I went into the kitchen. I can see Louise now standing next to the refrigerator. She was tearful. I said, honey, I'm sorry. It's all my fault. Well, it wasn't all your fault. It was partly my fault. I said, no, it's all my fault. And I'm so sorry. We kissed, we hugged. I went back to the same Bible, same blank sheet of paper, I promise you. In 45 minutes, I had everything I needed for Sunday. I couldn't write the thoughts fast enough. Just writing away. You can accomplish more when the Spirit comes down in 5 minutes than you can in 5 years when you're trying to work up the counterfeit. He will not adjust to you. You must adjust to Him. And there's no substitute for having that unbroken relationship with the ungrieved Spirit. All right, I must move on. Sovereignty of the Spirit. Sensitivity of the Spirit. Third, the surprise of the Spirit. Well, what happened was, Peter and John heard from God. He says, going to heal that man. They both knew it. Look at us. He was healed. Now he's jumping up and down. And Peter immediately says, why does this surprise you? After all, men of Israel, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness? What a contrast between Peter and John and people that you hear today. We've got the anointing. Send in your letters. I will pray for you. Why don't they say, we'll teach you how to pray for yourself? No, I will pray for you, and they want you to look at them. Not Peter and John. Don't look at us. Don't look at us. It has nothing to do with us. Why do you stare at us? And why does this surprise you? I can tell you now, when the Holy Spirit is ungrieved in all of us, nothing should surprise us. We used to sing this little chorus years ago, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. And I sometimes think that we pray that and sing it, and God in heaven says, really? You want me to have my way? How would you like to know He's having His way? I think I know. When the Holy Spirit is ungrieved in all of us. That way he can just signal to anybody. Doesn't need to worry about a rival spirit. Chooses you and not that person. Chooses you and not her. You're okay about it. Ungrieved spirit. No jealousy, no envy, no bitterness. No pointing the finger. By the way, this little talk could heal any marriage on the rocks by sundown today if both of you will stop pointing the finger. Paul says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Why do we keep records? To prove that we've paid. Why do we keep a record of wrong? Oh, so we can use it at the right time. Husband says to the wife, I will remember that. About 2 days later, he quotes it back, what she did wrong. Listen, don't wait for the other to get it right. Husband says, I will love her if she will submit to me. The wife says, I will submit when he loves me. And both waiting for the other to get it right. Could it be there's someone here that you want the honor of Jesus more than you want to get even? You don't want to get to say, I told you so. Just want to please him. Paul would say to the slaves, slaves, be obedient to your masters as unto the Lord. I'm telling you, this is the most life-changing concept I've come across in 62 years of ministry. The only way it's going to work is if the ungrieved spirit is important to you. If you want him ungrieved in you more than anything. And you see, sensitivity of the spirit, when you realize how sensitive he is, you don't want to grieve him, then you will be sensitive to the spirit. But don't reverse the order. You won't be sensitive to the spirit until the Holy Spirit is ungrieved. And then when that happens, who knows what God will do? The last couple of years we were at Westminster, we began to be, I think, pretty sure, a Word and Spirit church to some considerable degree. We began to see things happen. Lady comes up to me on a Sunday night from Chile. She speaks in broken English. She says to me, heal my husband. What do you mean, heal your husband? Well, last week you healed me, now heal my husband. What do you mean I healed you last week? She said, I came, you prayed for me. I had snake bite in Chile years ago. Right leg, huge, big. Other leg, same size. Regular, unswollen. Right leg, huge, big. You pray for me. Monday morning, no doctor, no medicine, same size as the other. Now pray for my husband. Well, what's wrong with you, sir? I don't sleep. What do you mean you don't sleep? Haven't had a full night's sleep in 25 years. He says, the demons kicked me out of the bed. We found out later his mother was a witch. Well, I suppose some would say, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. We could have, but got another deacon. We anointed him with oil. That's what we did. He came back Sunday a week later and said, I slept 3 nights this week. First time in 25 years. Would you have another go? We prayed for him again. Following Sunday, he said, 7 nights, like a baby. I waited 6 months before I let him give his testimony. Why does this surprise you? I thought, I can't believe I'm seeing this. I was preaching in Scotland. After the service one morning, I had to hurry to get to the next service. Lady comes up to me and said, "Would you please pray for my headache?" Put my briefcase down, Bible down, kind of in a hurry. Put my hands on her temples. "In Jesus' name, be healed. God bless you." Got my Bible, went on my way. I would have forgotten that. 4 months later, she wrote me a letter. "Do you remember the woman asked you to pray?" She says, "That was me." She said, "I've had sinus headaches for 5 years. That week was the worst. That day, I could hardly hold my head up. When you prayed for me," she said, "I felt nothing." But 3 or 4 hours later, I thought, headache's gone. Never came back. Why does this surprise you? I have to admit, I was. But nothing should surprise us. When the Holy Spirit ungrieved, you see, your personal life comes into play. You see, I'll be totally candid with you. I'm not brilliant enough to get sermons without the Holy Spirit. People think it's my brain, my education. They don't have a clue. If my wife and I are not speaking and things are good, I can't prepare. I can't do it. Unable. I could read commentaries, but if I do that, you're going to get it secondhand. I want to give you something you've never heard, something fresh. And he's got me in a place where I'm not brilliant enough to get good original sermons, except the ungrieved Spirit. And he will do it for you, whether you are a lawyer, a banker, engineer, teacher. You've got the natural gift. But if you want to see what God can do, pray that the dove will come down and stay. Last point. The strategy of the Spirit. There is a divine strategy in everything God does and everything He doesn't do. Why didn't Jesus heal that man? He went right by him, kept going. His eyes on the Father left the man unhealed. Why do you cry out, "Oh Lord, how long, how long?" There's a reason. Strategy of the Spirit. The time would come when the Jerusalem church would need a platform. You see, they were not getting their message out. But RT, what about Pentecost? Look, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were converted, but just a handful from Jerusalem. There were 19 different nationalities. They've come from Rome, Cappadocia. They were converted and they go back. Very, very, very few in Jerusalem that were saved that day. And they needed a platform. And God says, "I'll give you a platform." Had Jesus healed that man, it would have been in all of the miracles of Jesus. John says, if we told you all of them, the books wouldn't hold. All the books in the world couldn't contain them. So if that man had been healed, we wouldn't know. But he waited. God waited. Sovereignty. Timing. So when that man was healed, everybody in Jerusalem knew who he was. They come from all directions. They knew, if this man's walking, it's got to be real. So now, Peter and John, they've got a platform like they've never had before. And they have people coming, hundreds, hundreds, thousands, gathered around. Peter could say, "Why does this surprise you? The God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, glorified his son Jesus." What do you say they did? What did they do when they get a platform? They've been waiting for a platform. Do they call in the China Times, the New York Times, Daily Telegraph? Let me tell you about these miracles. No, they take advantage of the platform to exalt Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead. This Jesus, you killed him. He's been raised from the dead. And people were shaken rigid. They received the gospel. Thousands healed, saved. They used the platform not for their personal cause, not to get known better, but to vindicate why Jesus died on the cross and why he was raised from the dead. That was the strategy. Whenever God says no, it's because he's got a better idea. Look here, Mary and Lazarus, Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, they sent word to Jesus, said, "Lazarus, our brother, your friend, is critically ill." Why did they send that word to Jesus? Oh, they knew he would stop what he was doing and come straight to Bethany and heal their brother. He gets the message. The disciples are astounded. He doesn't go back to Bethany, he just stays. They can't figure it out. What's going on? Oh, he says, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Then he goes to Bethany. First, Martha. "Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." She's so upset because she knew Jesus got the message in time. He could have come and kept their brother from dying. And then Mary, sobbing her heart out, says, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died," blaming him again. She's sobbing her heart out. And guess what? Jesus doesn't moralize them. He doesn't make them feel guilty. He doesn't say, "Stop it. I'm going to heal him in a couple of minutes if you'll get quiet." You know what he did? He just wept. He wept with them. He knew what he was going to do, but he knew they didn't know. And he wept. And that's the way he is. The same Jesus is the right hand of God, touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. He's never forgotten what it was like when he was on planet Earth. Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he knew they didn't know. So he wept with them right where they were. And whatever you are in, God knows what it's going to be like day after tomorrow, but he knows you don't know. He doesn't moralize you. He doesn't say, "Shame on you." He weeps. He understands. As the psalmist put it, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And then Jesus comes to announce why he shows up 4 days after the funeral. He thought raising Lazarus from the dead is a better idea than keeping him from dying. And so with unanswered prayer, if he hasn't answered it, you can take what I'm going to say now to the bank. His idea is better than what you want. And you'll come to see it. Never too late. Never too early. Always just on time. Could it be? That there's someone here. You heard something today that you know you need. Maybe you needed the part about the sovereignty of God. I'll tell you a story that I don't think you would know. After I'd been at Westminster Chapel for 23 years, I began to think, how long am I going to stay here? I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll make it 25. That sounds about right, 25 years. Deacons wanted me to stay 30 to match Dr. Lloyd-Jones. I said, I'm not worthy to match Dr. Lloyd-Jones, 25, and I'll retire. But then I began to panic. What am I going to do? I go back to America. Nobody knows me over there. I know what I'll do. We'll move to the Florida Keys. I love to fish. I'll fish 25 hours a day. I'll become a recluse. I heard a voice. I don't say that you would have heard it if you were standing next to me, but it was so clear, and I didn't like it. Voice said, your ministry in America will be to charismatics. I thought, oh no, please. Lord, let me reach evangelicals. I know how they think. I am one. I have what they need. No, charismatics. And it's been that way. 80-90% of my invitations are with charismatics. And I know one of the reasons. I think I do. Most charismatics I know don't have a clue what the sovereignty of God is. They think they can make things happen. Dear friend, you can't make anything happen. He's sovereign.